Now, if you will turn to 1 Corinthians 12 once again, I would like for us to look at the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12 for the second time. I would like to read these verses in this study in the J.B. Phillips translation. In our last session, we read these verses in the Authorized or King James Version. Now listen to the J.B. Phillips translation of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now I want to give you some further information in some spiritual matters. You have not forgotten that you were Gentiles, following dumb idols just as your impulses led you. Now I want you to understand, as believers, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God could call Jesus accursed, and no one could say that he is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Men have different gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through different men in different ways, but it is the same God who achieves his purposes through them all. Each man is given his gift by the Spirit that he may use it for the common good. One man's gift by the Spirit is to speak with wisdom, another's to speak with knowledge. The same Spirit gives to another man faith, to another the ability to heal, to another the power to do great deeds. The same Spirit gives to another man the gift of preaching the Word of God, to another the ability to discriminate in spiritual matters, to another speech in different tongues, and to yet another the power to interpret the tongues. Behind all these gifts is the operation of the same Spirit, who distributes to each individual man as he wills. Well, these are the verses that lead us into what I consider to be the heart of this Corinthian letter. As we said in our last study, in the first 11 chapters, we've had correctives for carnalities, or the corrective section, you might say. And now beginning at chapter 12, through the rest of the letter, you have, as many see it, the constructive section of the letter. All the way through the first 11 chapters, Paul has addressed problems, and he's given specific correctives for those problems. But now as he comes to chapter 12, he's going to give general correctives, general solutions, spiritual solutions that are of a general nature that, if they're in place, will solve all these specific problems in the Corinthian church. And may I say, if you're part of a church, you're part of a church that has problems, I'm sure, because there's no such thing as a church that has no problems. At least there won't be if you join it, because if you join it, you're going to bring a certain amount of problem with you to that church. They say, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it, because it won't be perfect anymore if you join it. Well, in all seriousness, there's no such thing as a church without problems. I believe that when this letter was addressed in the very beginning, not only to the Church of God, which was existing at Corinth, the universal, invisible Church of God, existing in visible or local expression in the city of Corinth. Remember, the letter was also addressed to all that in every place call upon the name of Christ and who call him Lord. I believe the Corinthian letter was addressed to all believers everywhere for all time, and I believe that what it says is for all believers everywhere and for all time. Now, we said in our last session that in this section of the letter, especially chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is going to say it's wrong to be ignorant about the subject of the function of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 12, especially, he's going to tell us about how the Holy Spirit functions in a local church. And in chapter 12, as he tells us how the Holy Spirit wants to function in a local church, he's going to say to us, now, I would not have you to be ignorant about these things. I would not have you to be ignorant about how the Holy Spirit wants to function in a local church. And then I believe he's going to say, by the way this section ends, if you understand all these things I've shared with you, you are understanding the commandments of God about these things. And if you're truly spiritual, you'll acknowledge the fact that these are the commandments of God that I've shared with you. So you should never choose to ignore the function of the Holy Spirit once you are no longer ignorant about the function of the Holy Spirit. And then I believe he suggests another extreme. You should also not idolize certain functions of the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of other functions of the Spirit. In other words, you should not idolize these functions of the Spirit that I'm going to address. I think if you study these chapters very carefully, you'll see that the apostle is also saying, and don't try to initiate the function of the Spirit as I've described it. If the Spirit wants to function this way, he says over and over again, it will be as it has pleased him. It will be as he wills and not as you will. A lot of people come to the subject of the gifts of the Spirit, which is the way Paul says the Spirit wants to function in the local church, by telling the Spirit which gifts they want and by just determining that those gifts will be initiated in their life. Now, he will say in this section, covet earnestly to be gifted and covet earnestly the best gifts. But it's one thing to earnestly desire to be gifted or to have the best gifts. It's another thing to tell the Lord that he must give you this gift or that gift. In my opinion, that would be trying to initiate these things yourself. Notice throughout this section how the great initiator in all of this will be God and the Holy Spirit. I think he's also suggesting never try to imitate these things. When you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a little saying, fake it until you make it. Well, that might be good advice for people in that particular context, but I believe when people go to a church where the gifts are functioning, it's tragic for them to have that attitude, fake it until you make it. Just go ahead and pretend that you have these things. Imitate them, in other words. I think Paul is suggesting in these chapters several wrong positions on the subject of the function of the Holy Spirit. Notice again, the Corinthians were not ignorant of the fact of the Spirit. It's possible they were ignorant about the function of the Spirit, and that's the way Paul is going to address them as he begins here in chapter 12 to address this issue. Now, let's begin and look at these verses one at a time. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul is apparently addressing something perhaps that went on in connection with the idol worship in Corinth. He mentioned again that in connection with the idol worship, there was demon activity. The people who were worshiping these idols and offering sacrifices to these idols were worshiping and offering sacrifices to demons. And Paul said, I would not have you having fellowship with devils or demons. Well, apparently in connection with this demon worship or this underworld of spiritual things, it must have been that when people were in some sort of a spiritual state, they would curse Jesus. When these spirits, evil spirits, took over and they had no control over what they were saying. In the Greek, it was they were saying Jesus is anathema. They were cursing Jesus. Now, Paul says, I want you to know that no man by the Spirit of God will ever say that. But then he gives the other side of that, the flip side of that coin, and he says, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I think that's a marvelous verse, the second part of verse 3. I believe that Jesus told Nicodemus the same thing in that interview he had with Nicodemus when they stayed up all night, apparently, there in John chapter 3. Remember that Jesus told Nicodemus that the new birth was not an end in itself, but rather it was a means to an end. The end to which the new birth was the means was the kingdom of God. The fact that God is my king, which is what that means. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he'll never see the fact that God wants to be his king or the kingdom of God. And unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, or born again, he'll never enter into a relationship with God whereby God is his king. The doctrinal basis of fellowship in the New Testament churches was just three words, Jesus is Lord. And this was focused for them apparently because, as we've said before, every Roman citizen had to go through a little ceremony and have it notarized once a year. He threw a pinch of incense into a fire and said, Caesar is Lord. And if he didn't do that, he couldn't keep his citizenship, he couldn't keep his job if he were a civil servant of some kind. Well, believers lost their jobs, they lost citizenship, they suffered indescribable persecution because they would not do that. If they were a Roman citizen, perhaps when they were converted, they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They said Jesus is Lord. Now, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you study that through the Scripture, for instance, in Luke chapter 14, if you look at the cost of discipleship, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it, you come up with scriptures like these. If any man is not willing to take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. What did that mean? That meant you had to be willing to die for Jesus or you couldn't be his disciple. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That means that Jesus Christ had to be more important to you than your own life or every possession you had, or you couldn't be his disciple. And then Jesus also said in Luke 14 that you couldn't be his disciple if any human being on earth was more important to you than he was to you. Father, mother, husband, wife, children, parents, nobody could come between you and Jesus, or you couldn't be his disciple. In other words, Jesus is Lord, or you can't be his disciple. Now, how do you see that achieved in the life of a believer? Can you just preach sermons on Luke 14 and scold them to the place where they finally make him Lord ahead of their own life, ahead of all the people in their life, ahead of all their possessions? Not hardly. In order for people to come to the place where they see the kingdom, the fact that God wants to be their king, and enter into the relationship with him whereby he is, in fact, their king, they have to be born again. They have to have a spiritual experience. In order to come to the place where they say, not only with their lips, but with their life, Jesus is Lord, they have to have an experience of the Holy Spirit. No man can say that Jesus is Lord in his life and with his lips, but by the Holy Ghost. That's a great teaching, in my opinion. Now, with that as an opener, Paul begins in verse 4 to give us the great teaching of these three chapters. In the Authorized Translation, notice the word diversity, 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 and then notice the word one, one, one. Isn't this fascinating? Paul is saying, now, if Jesus is Lord, and if you are a Spirit-filled church and you are a Spirit-filled people, your church is going to be characterized, and your lives will be characterized by two things, diversity and oneness. Now, how in the world can you have these two opposite principles? Diversity, 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 oneness, oneness, oneness. Well, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pulls these two opposite principles together in an illustration, the illustration of the human body. He says, look at your body. What do you have in a human body? Well, you have diversity. There's great diversity between an eye and an ear and a hand and a foot. Look at the diversity in a human body. But then look at the oneness with which all that diversity functions, because all these diverse members of your body are under the control of one head. Now, that's the inspired illustration he's going to use here in this great chapter. We use the term today that I think is misused by many. It's the term spirit-filled. Are you spirit-filled? People ask that question. I've had an opportunity to be on television for, I guess, almost 20 years in the community where I have pastored, and so my face is known to people, but they don't know me. And on many occasions, I've run into people in a shopping center, out in the public somewhere, and they've recognized me and they've asked me, "Are you spirit-filled?" I've always wondered, "Are you spirit-filled?" Well, because I've been asked the question many times, I've prepared an answer. The way I respond to that is, when I'm asked, "Are you spirit-filled?" I say, "Not always. Are you?" And they don't seem to know how to respond to that. You see, the implication, which I think is a misinterpretation, a misapplication of the term, is this. You got these different kinds of believers. Some are spirit-filled, and they're always spirit-filled. And then others are not spirit-filled, and they're never spirit-filled. That's not the way the Scripture uses the term. It's a very biblical term. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's actually be being filled with the Spirit. That's a commandment. But in the book of Acts, when it says Peter, filled with the Spirit, got up and did something, and then later on, Peter, filled with the Spirit, got up and did something, in between the times when he was described as being filled with the Spirit and so he did something, was he always in a state of being Spirit-filled? Actually, some call this liquid theology, and they say that what Paul is teaching here is as if the Holy Spirit were a liquid, and we are like a glass. Some of us have just a little bit of the Spirit. Some have a little more. Some have three-fourths of a glass. And some, why, their glass is just filled to running over. That isn't really the illustration. That isn't really what the Scripture is saying. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. The Holy Spirit's a person. And you either have Him or you don't have Him in your life. The issue, if you have received the Holy Spirit, is not how much of the Spirit do you have. The issue is how much of you does the Spirit have. Because once the person of the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our body, the variable is not how much or how little of Him do we have. We either have Him or we don't have Him. The issue is, how much control does He have over us? Now, when we have yielded the control to Him, and we're totally controlled by Him, then we are filled with the Spirit. The illustration Paul used in Ephesians 5 was, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The literal Greek is actually, don't be under the influence or the control of the drug, alcohol, but be under the influence or the control of the Holy Spirit. One translation puts it, get your stimulus from the Spirit and not from drugs. That's a verse that a lot of people need today, not only those addicted to narcotics and severe drugs, but the many who are addicted to prescription drugs, prescribed by physicians perhaps, but they get their stimulus from those drugs or they get their help from those drugs. Now, sometimes if a man crashes a plane in a jungle, he may have to fashion a crutch from a tree, and that crutch, if he injured a leg, could get him out of that jungle and be responsible for his ultimate survival. Sometimes a crutch can get you over a difficult period, and drugs can be great because sometimes we need a crutch for a period of time, but not as a regular thing forever, well without end. To be controlled by the Spirit, that's what spirit-filled means. Now, if you're spirit-filled, then this will be a good description of you and the others in your church who are spirit-filled. Diversity, diversity, diversity. There'll be great diversity. But at the same time, there will be oneness, oneness, oneness. These words actually mean there are diversities of gifts, spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. The spiritual gifts, again, give us our capacity for spiritual ministry. Verse 5, there are diversities or differences of administrations. That means ministries, different ways of serving God. There are differences of gifts, and then growing out of these diverse gift patterns, there is a diversity of ministry. Everybody doesn't have the same gifts. Everybody doesn't have the same ministry. That's the idea. And then in verse 6, he says, and there are diversities of operations. but it is the same God which worketh all in all. It's interesting that the Spirit is mentioned in connection with the gifts, the Lord is mentioned in connection with the ministries, and God is mentioned, God the Father is mentioned in verse 6, in connection with these workings or operations. This sixth verse, diversities of operations or workings, can be interpreted and applied in several different ways. It could mean, for instance, that God works through different men in different ways. That's the way J.B. Phillips interpreted it. It can also mean that you have a diverse gift pattern or a diversity of gifts that come upon a local church. The different people in that body have different gifts. And then because of that, you have different ministries. And then the third verse, verse 6, could mean when these gifts are fulfilled in ministries, there are different unctions of the Spirit upon those gifts and ministries. He doesn't always bless those gifts and ministries in the same way. I've been preaching and teaching the Scripture for 40 years, and any of you who have know how true these things are. When we really are ministering in the Spirit, it's only because of spiritual gifts that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have given to us that we can do what we're doing, which means that because of our gift pattern, we have a ministry pattern. But let's say our gift is the gift of teaching, and so our ministry is the ministry of a pastor teacher. As we teach, we don't always have the same working of God through us because of our gift and our ministry. I remember on one occasion I was asked to give a message in a very prestigious church. In the city where I live, there is a restored city back to the days of the Revolutionary War in the United States. And there is a church in our city where George Washington worshipped and where the founding fathers of the United States had prayer meetings. And it's a hallowed place, and it's a prestigious thing to be asked to speak there. And I was asked to speak there on one occasion. It was a Thanksgiving Day service, and the church was packed, and there was a college choir, and it's an Episcopal church, and so there was a pulpit to ascend by way of a staircase, and I was brought up very low church, and so I was a little bit rattled. And as I preached in that setting, it just seemed as if there wasn't any unction at all upon the message. It just seemed that it didn't go well. Some of my children were there, and children are just brutal and honest. They came up and said, "You blew it, Dad." And my dear wife, who's so kind and gracious, just asked the question, "What happened?" Well, for her, that was like a severe criticism, because she's always so kind and generous in her remarks about messages that I give. Well, I was devastated, because I wanted to do well there in that prestigious setting. The very next night, I spoke to some law enforcement officers at a dinner, perhaps 100 of them. And because it was Thanksgiving, I gave the very same message that I had given the day before in that prestigious church. And there was such an unction of the Spirit upon it, I just felt as if the wind were in the sails and it was effortless to give the message. And on the way home that night, I found myself saying to the Lord, "Your timing's off. You should have given the unction yesterday when we had all those people there and it was so prestigious. And rather than tonight just for 100 policemen." But you see, the gifts of the Spirit and the unction of the Spirit are not given to make me look good, but to make Him look good. And they're not given as I will, but as He wills. Perhaps that's what's meant here in verses 4, 5, and 6 when Paul says, the gift pattern's diverse, the ministry pattern is diverse, and the way God works through that gift and through that ministry is not always the same. There are diversities of workings or operations or perhaps unctions, but it's the same Spirit who's working all in all. And this manifestation of the Spirit is given to profit the whole group, and it's given as He wills. Well, we'll continue our study of spiritual gifts and spiritual ministries, the function of the Holy Spirit, in our next session.